Turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 19, book of 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before Thee. We pray that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts, that we might learn of Thee. And Lord, if there's someone needs to be saved, that they might come to the Savior today. We trust Thee for blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24 to 30. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes, and for all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. You know, out of our terribly shallow thinking age has come this profound philosophy. Life's not fair. You've heard that, haven't you? And someone says, That's not fair. And someone answers, Who said life is fair? Well, if you were to read all of the story of Mephibosheth, you may surmise it doesn't seem fair. But for those who really trust the Lord, you see justice differently, and I'd like to show you why. First reason is, you know your responsibility. If you trust the Lord, you know your responsibility. You know, people tend to want others to be fair with them. But the saved have a responsibility to be fair. I'm going to give you two considerations in your responsibility. Because you have the Bible, you're saved. You have the Bible to consult and the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. You should be fair in your dealings, in all things. But more than that, as you let the Holy Spirit control you, you should be gracious. Graciousness is a virtue that goes beyond being fair. It is a kindness extended where it is not merited. And that's exactly what David did with Mephibosheth. You say, well, who is this man Mephibosheth anyway? He was David's best friend, Jonathan's son. And when he was 5 years old, his father and grandfather went into a great battle with the Philistines, and they were both slain. And at that point, a nurse that was taking care of Mephibosheth felt that she had to escape with him and with his life, and took a treacherous route of escape, and somewhere along the line, as the Bible account gives it, he must have had a terrible fall at 5 years old and broke his legs. Maybe they were crushed by falling rocks or something, but his legs were tremendously damaged and broken, and you understand in that flight that he was not able to go to the hospital and say, let's set these legs. But they no doubt healed up, broken and crushed, and so he was lame for the rest of his life, and he was also in exile and hiding so that no one would take his life, and David took over as king. And this poor man had no father at this point from 5 years old on, and perhaps no mother is mentioned either, and he felt himself as a person of no worth. He couldn't be a warrior like the great men of Israel. He didn't have much going for him physically. There are people like that, aren't there? Handicapped or deprived through no fault of their own. And some would say that's not fair. And the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ when they came across a blind man. They said, who did sin, this man or his parents? The idea was, in fairness, if he sinned, it might be fair that he's blind, or his parents sinned and he's blind. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, neither. He says, this was all for the glory of God. Mephibosheth was a man who was handicapped through no fault of his own. He might have been a prince, but instead he lived in the hills and hiding in exile. But after David settled his matters as king and took over his kingdom, there came a time when he thought about those things and he sought out someone like Mephibosheth to see who was yet alive of Jonathan's seed. And the story is given to us in the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel. Now, you want to hold there. We're going to be back in chapter 19. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see the grace of David dealing with this man Mephibosheth. Verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? See, David sought him, and he found him. And he said, what can I do for him? And he took this man into his home. And he took this man into his palace. And he restored to him all the land that was in his family. And then he said, when I eat, you'll be there with my sons. You'll be one of the family to eat at the king's table. That's grace. That's grace. There's probably a lot of things that David could have done for Mephibosheth. Could have restored his land and gave him something and wished him well and said, you're safe in my kingdom. But when he took him into his own house, when he made him part of his family, that was grace extended far beyond any merit of the man. That's a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He not only died for our sins to clear up our sin debt in heaven, not only gives us eternal life, but he said, come on in and join me and eat at my table. And the privileges that is the Son is for all of us. If you want to hold in 2 Samuel, we're going to come back there, but turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and see where the Lord, through the Spirit of God, puts this so beautifully, what is done for God's people. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you see what he wants to do for the sinner? This is all the tremendous grace of God. Notice verse 4 says, who is rich in mercy. That's when He extends to us so much that we didn't deserve. And then notice in verse 5 it says, when we were dead in sins. That's how everybody is from the day they're born. They're dead in sins until the day that they are born again and receive Christ as their Savior. They're dead in sins. Mephibosheth said, I'm a dead dog. Worthless. And you know, you never get saved until you say, I am dead in trespasses and sins. There is no worth in me that He would desire me. We were dead in sins, the Word of God says. And then we notice in verse 6 it says, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, come on in. And you can sit here. In the holiness of heaven, you are fit to sit at my table. And then verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Those were sinners. We were sinners. But He says, I want to show you all of my tremendous kindness to all of you. It's marvelous. What Almighty God does for a sinner. That's grace. It's all the things we get by grace through no merit of our own. We did not deserve it. Yet He loves to show His kindness to us. What a shame so many lost people in our surrounding communities don't understand that. That He wants to show kindness. Isn't it tragic that people, without understanding, say, you know, if you go there, if you go to that church, you can't do this and you can't do that and all this kind of thing. Isn't it tragic that they say that and don't understand that God wants to show them the greatest kindness, to give them the best that they could ever receive both in life and in the ages to come? It's all by grace. You know, with all the grace of God that's shed on us, shouldn't we also show grace to dead dogs? Like David did to Mephibosheth, like the Lord Jesus Christ did to us, we ought to be ready to bless others, to bless our brethren, in spite of their imperfections. For those who really trust the Lord, you see justice differently. You know your responsibility is a responsibility of grace, but it's also a responsibility of fairness. Now David had a situation here of which he had to make a decision of what belonged to Mephibosheth and what belonged to Ziba. And he tries to handle the matter in fairness, but it doesn't look like he really pulls it off. It doesn't. Look at 2 Samuel 19. Go back there, please. And we'll read verse 29. The king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. That was his decision. Mephibosheth, with the land that rightly belonged to him. David said, now you divide it. Half to Ziba, half to you. Now you look at that, that doesn't seem fair, does it? And when you think of the situation, you think it might not be fair. Because the situation is this. David is just coming back from this war that tore his heart apart. He is trying to recover from the death of his son Absalom, and the rebellion and the war that took place because of it. And a lot of things are flooding his mind as he comes back. He sees Mephibosheth and Ziba, and he's got to make a decision. And he thinks about these men, and he remembers that at one of the very lowest points of his life, when he thought that he was overwhelmed and perhaps that Absalom would take his kingdom and he had to enter into this war, along came Ziba and brought him food and brought him refreshment and brought him encouragement. And so David was greatly encouraged when Ziba met him. And he remembered that. And then he goes into war. And as he goes into war, I'm certain that the story that Ziba told him about Mephibosheth lingered in his mind. How that Ziba told him Mephibosheth was unfaithful to him and would set up his own kingdom. And there was David, you know, during the time of all this war, thinking, here's a man, Mephibosheth. I brought him from out of exile, and I brought him into my own home, and I fed him, and I treated him like a son. And when a crisis came, he turned his heel up against me. And that must have been in his mind. And now, face to face, he meets Mephibosheth and Ziba. And he must make a decision. You know, you think about it, and there's David during the time of that war. He thinks on this man, Mephibosheth, and he's hurt deeply. Thinks, how can a man be that ungrateful? I'll tell you, I know the feeling. I've had people in church that either were led to the Lord or we helped them, and they were loyal to the things of the Lord and loyal to our services. You watch them grow in the faith, and then somebody starts talking to them. Pretty soon they turn away and they leave and they're bitter. I remember an older woman in Plymouth, and you know, this woman was so grateful that she had come to our church and gotten saved, knowing that she might not have long to live. And she really loved our family. And while all this was going on, some others were in the church that wanted to run me off and put me away in Siberia if they could. They were working on people, telling them stories. And one Tuesday evening at our prayer service, we broke for prayer, as we usually did. She came up to me and she said something sharp and completely out of character. It took me back, and I didn't answer it, but I thought, they have gotten to her. And I never saw her in that church again. And seemingly, she went to her grave thinking something awful about me. You know, it hurt in more ways than I've ever told, and I could say even now, the whole situation doesn't seem fair. But you know, when you really trust the Lord, you see justice differently. Well, David gets a chance to look in the face of Mephibosheth and to ask him why he did what he did. And even more important than that, Mephibosheth gets to give an answer and clear himself that he has been loyal. Look at verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. That means that he was so distressed about the situation that it was evident by the way he took care of himself. Not unusual in those times, so David could see that that was the case. Let's go on and read. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, that's Ziba. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord, the king. But my lord, the king, is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. So he says to him, you're like an angel of God. You'll make a right judgment. You're a tremendous man that have taken care of me in the past, and I'm content with whatever you decide. Verse 28, for all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? In other words, I'll be satisfied with every decision you make. Well, the one thing about it was that this man had an opportunity to tell his side of the story and to clear himself and to tell David the truth of what has happened. Now, that's not an opportunity that preachers get a whole lot of. Do you know that? Do you realize how many people hear stories about me and never ask me if they're true? I think as most folks do not have the character or sense of fairness to ask and say, I heard this, is it true? Saturday, a week ago, pastor called me and he said, there's a man from my church and he's coming up in your way and he's going to be at your church on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening. And he told me what he looked like and he told me what his name was and told me who would be staying with. I looked around on Sunday morning, wasn't there. Looked around Sunday evening, wasn't there. And I found out what happened. He went with these friends, and these friends told him what they thought I was like, what kind of preacher they thought I was. He never showed up. He never called me up and said, my friends told me this about you. Is it true? No, just never showed up. He just took their side of the story, and that's it. You think about it. What if David, having heard one side of the story from Ziba that Mephibosheth was not loyal to him in the time of crisis, and now David sees Mephibosheth coming from loyalty, he says, there he is, that guy that was not loyal to me, go out and get him and hang him. What if David had done that without ever asking Mephibosheth for his story? Just execute him. He said, well, that'd be terribly unjust and unfair. You know, there are people all around this country, and by their actions, they say, execute that preacher. Because they'll never hear from his story. You know, a lady called me up a few weeks ago from another state, and she said she was looking for a pastoral candidate for their church that was without a pastor. And I said to her, I said, what happened to the pastor that was there? I knew the man. So what happened to him? And she said, well, he was getting real legalistic and he was doing some crazy things. And now he's gone and he started a church down the road. And she also said, well, and so-and-so, another pastor, he's against him. And so-and-so, another pastor, he's against him. And I thought to myself, I know this fella. I know him personally. I've spoken with him. I've even had him preach at our church. And I know one really important thing about the man. I know that that man is ruled by this book. I know he has a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and that he follows the Word of God. Now, some people call that legalism, don't they? They're ignorant and they call that legalism. And I know how devoted he is to the things of God. And I know how humble he is. You see, I'm not like a lot of Christians these days who are fooled by glitter and subtle bragging. You know, the preachers do. A lot of preachers brag subtly. You know, that is a way of puffing themselves up and doing it in the cloak of humility so people will think they're great and also think they're humble while they're doing it. I watch that going on a lot. Now, this man was not like that. He had true humility and true devotion to the things of God and faithfulness to the Lord and not trying to impress people.
I am impressed personally when men want to follow the Lord and don't try to impress people. So with all that in my mind, I did a very crazy and outrageous thing. Do you know what I did? I called the man up. I called him up and I was straightforward and honest with him. I said, you know, a person from this church called me up and this is what they said about you and this is who they said is against you and I want to hear your side of the story. And so he told me his side of the story. He wouldn't tell me all the gory details, but he told me his side of the story. And it was kind of what I figured it might be. And you know what I told him? I said, you know, I'm going to trust you until somebody can prove to me that you're not fit for the ministry. I said, prove. Do you know that? I said, prove. The average criminal gets into court and he gets a lot more consideration than any preacher does. You got to prove that he's a criminal, you see. I said, prove. Somebody's going to have to prove to me that a preacher is immoral. That wasn't a situation here. They're going to have to prove to me that they're in doctrinal heresy. Not just that they're doing crazy things. That's an accusation. With nothing to back it up. He's doing crazy things. Yeah, there's a lot of Christians, if they heard another Christian say, that preacher's doing crazy things, they say, I don't want anything to do with him. He's doing crazy things. What crazy things? And prove it. Nobody prove it. And this woman, I said, what's wrong with that preacher? And she couldn't give me one thing that was wrong with this preacher. Except that in her opinion, he was legalistic and doing crazy things. That's it. That's it. So I gave him his day in my court. And you know what he said? He said, for all the troubles I've been through in the last 6-8 months or whatever it was, he says, you are only the second person who ever called me and asked me. Don't you think that's what everybody deserves? We ought to be fair. And you know, we might even grow in grace and be gracious, having been fair. That's your responsibility once you're saved. If you trust the Lord, you see justice differently. You know your responsibility is to be gracious and to be fair. But there's something else that you know. Number two, you know how the Lord works. The average person doesn't know how the Lord works. You can't know how the Lord works unless you know your Bible. The average person doesn't know how the Lord works. He kind of guesses and hopes that God works a certain way. Well, I want you to consider two things that you should know how the Lord works. The first is this. God handles matters for those that wait on Him. He handles matters for those that wait on Him. You don't have to take everything in your own hands because God handles matters for those that wait on Him. Look at verse 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. And that was a nice statement. And in it, he says, you know, let Ziba have it all. I'm just happy you're back. Boy, you know, he showed more grace than the king in that, didn't he? But not only that, he showed that he was an infinitely better man. Though he was lame, he was a better man than Ziba. You can see that. He said, I'm not going to worry about that land as long as the king is back. That's grace. And also, it's a trust. When he said, I'm not going to worry about that land, and I'm not going to pursue it, and I'm not going to stand up and fight for my rights. When he said that, he said, I'm trusting God. It's a good man. What a tremendous contrast between Mephibosheth, who was willing to say, you know, I'll just trust God for that. Let him have the land. It's all right. What a contrast between him and Ziba. You know what Ziba was? He's an opportunist. He doesn't depend on the Lord to work things out. He doesn't say, you know, I'll be faithful to the Lord and the Lord will work things out in my life. He's always looking for an opportunity to advance his own security and riches, and he doesn't care if someone gets hurt while he's taking that opportunity. Here's what happened. When Saul and Jonathan were killed in that terrible battle, and Mephibosheth was too young to know any better other than to wait for his legs to heal, Ziba, still alive, and Saul's servant, took over all of Saul's land, and he took it and kind of made it his, of his own little acquisition. And when David restored Mephibosheth to his house to sit at his table as one of his sons, he also restored that land to Mephibosheth, and he said, "All right, Ziba, you're going to be in charge of that land, but it's Mephibosheth's land, and you're going to be in charge of it." He made him a steward. That's a steward to manage the land. Now, David comes along in this situation when he sees Mephibosheth and Ziba after this war, and he divides the land and gives each half. That's a strange decision, isn't it? Now, perhaps it's not as bad a decision as it first looks. Because when you think about it, Mephibosheth gets half of the land, and he gets it without Ziba. You see that? David, of course, remembers Ziba helped him at a critical time in his life. And so Mephibosheth still has all of David's house, just like we have all of heaven as a son. But Mephibosheth has all of David's house, plus he has half the land, and now he doesn't have Ziba around to deal with anymore to manage his land. We don't have to worry about that guy who's a traitor. Now that's not too bad for a lame, dead dog. You know, if you were lame and you couldn't be a warrior and you couldn't farm your own land, I'd be mighty happy to live as a king's son and eat the best foods in the land, wouldn't you? Be happy to be there and to be loved as one who is loyal to the king and has been loyal. I'd rather have that than have some land than have no respect, like Ziba had no respect because he was a traitor and a slanderer. You know, if you're loyal to the Lord, He'll take good care of you. You know that? You don't have to be an opportunist. You just do right and you're loyal to the Lord and He'll take good care of you. He really will. You don't have to connive and work. You don't have to be an opportunist. I've noticed, sadly, in recent years that more and more pastors are becoming opportunists. They're not willing to just get into church and work and do right and wait on the Lord. As so many of them seem to be always looking to build their name up and to build their work, even if it hurts others. You see, that church I spoke of before, sometime soon, that church where they said that pastor was doing crazy things and he started another church down the road, sometime soon, somebody else is going to go in there and pastor that church. And the person that does that is an opportunist. You say, "That church deserves a pastor." That church had a pastor, but the church wouldn't do right. And that pastor could not stay there with that sin on his conscience because that church wouldn't do right. And if they called me up again, I would say to them, "If you want to do right as a church, get right with that pastor." But somebody will take that church because they're an opportunist. And they'll say, "Here is an opportunity for me." And what they really mean is, "This is going to give me a salary and somebody to minister to. And maybe even they'll think that they can do a better job than the guy that went before." Opportunist. They don't want to do right before God. They want an opportunity to put food on their table. There are many men who are looking for a job and support more than they're looking to do right. There are other kinds of opportunists in the ministry too. I believe these pastors who send letters to other church members, you know,
You get letters. You get letters from pastors around the country. The object of those letters is to get you to give. I believe those men are opportunists. They want money from other areas than the area that they're supposed to tread out. They want somebody else's church members around the country to help them build a work and make them look big and important. They're not willing to work on their own and wait on God. They're opportunists. You know, I have the same feeling about pastors who place an undue importance on numbers of how many people are in their church, how many people are in their Sunday school, and you hear it announced every week. I always have to ask myself, if the numbers are so important to these pastors and to their success, would they avoid dealing with sin and doing right if it would jeopardize the number of people that they had? You know, all we have to do is trust the Lord, and God handles the matters for those that wait on Him. Mephibosheth, he kind of had to wait on the Lord. Now you might say, Preacher, I'm not convinced that this Mephibosheth, that everything came out fair for him in this matter with Ziba. You feel that way? Well, I kind of feel that way. I'm not sure either. But you know, for those that really trust the Lord, they know how the Lord works, and they know this, that eternity brings complete unquestioned justice for all. Do you know that? You see, it simply means this. If it doesn't seem to come out fair in life, though God evens many things out in life, if it doesn't seem to come out fair in life, Almighty God makes sure that justice is taken care of for all the days of eternity. Look, please, at Revelation chapter 19. This is a verse you really should know, because we meet many people when we're talking to them about their soul who would like to point out something that they feel is not fair and it's God's fault. But Scripture tells us that God is fair. But in some cases, I believe it will take eternity to prove it. And when you get to Revelation chapter 19, you're right on the edge of going into eternity. Revelation 19:1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. That's the verse I think you ought to know. Revelation 19:2. For true and righteous are His judgments. When He judges, He judges true and righteous. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of the servants at His hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You see, God's judgment is justice, is in all righteousness and in all fairness. And what wasn't settled on this earth, it will be settled in eternity, so that everyone will have been dealt with fairly. Eternity brings unquestioned justice. You know, the man who says life is unfair, he has some points. Was Mephibosheth loyally rewarded by getting half of his land with Ziba? Was it fair that he came up lame and others of less character had healthy bodies? I say this, if there is no eternity, these situations and thousands of others like them, we would wonder if there was fairness. But there is a righteous judge in heaven who will bring about exact justice for eternity. And that justice will start when the Lord Jesus Christ will break through the clouds of heaven and come to take the saved home to heaven. And at that point we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every saved person who has ever lived will stand before the Lord and will be judged, not according to his sin, but will be judged on what he has done for the Lord. Look at that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the last I'll have you turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it tells us something there about the judgment seat of Christ that takes place right after the rapture of the church to heaven. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. That means that we're not to judge how well other Christians are doing spiritually, that the judgment seat will tell us that. Now, look how it happens. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart. Notice that in this judgment, He's going to bring forth the counsels of the heart. That will show whether a person was an opportunist or whether their heart was true to the Lord. And then shall every man have praise of God. When do we get our praise of God? We don't give it to ourselves on earth. We receive it at the judgment seat when it is judged completely, fairly, when all the hidden things will be brought to light and the counsels of the heart will be brought out. Now that is taking place after Christ takes us home to heaven at the rapture. At that time on earth will be going on what we call the tribulation for 7 years. And that will be a judgment on earth. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will come again, and He will bring forth more judgment. He'll bring forth as to who is going to live in the millennial kingdom here on earth, and who is going to die and go to hell. He's going to bring forth that judgment. And then for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign on earth. He's going to be king over all the earth. And next to Him will be David. And I have a feeling, if you would allow me a little bit of a guess here, based on what Scripture says, I have a feeling that right nearby and ruling with a great deal of authority will be a man by the name of Mephibosheth, who will be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be loyal to David, and it will have a position of great importance in that kingdom right there in Israel. And you know, I kind of have a feeling that when his work day is over and his judgments have been done and he has supper and he decides to go out and play some basketball with the kids, that this 5'5" Mephibosheth will be seen flying down the court with great speed and jumping up and dunking the ball and dunking reverse. And the people will look at him and say, how can a guy that small leap that high? And they'll look at those legs and they'll be healthy and powerful and fast. Because you know the judgment of God and His justice is fair, and it'll be all evened out in eternity. And you know, while he's out there exercising those powerful legs, I have to ask myself the question, where will this man Ziba be? And I have a feeling it's in one or two places. It'll either be holding this guy's bags, waiting to shine his shoes, or he'll be in hell. I don't know which. I don't know which. But eternity will bring complete, unquestioned justice. And during that time in the millennium, do you know, all over this world there will be pastors and preachers and Sunday school teachers and evangelists and people that serve the Lord in one way or another. And the Lord will have made them ruler in His world kingdom. Some will be rulers over nations. Some will be rulers over states. Some over cities and some over towns. And many saints that no one ever knew, but just a few people, will be rulers. You know, that explains that verse that says the first will be last and the last will be first. That's what it means. People who today have prominence in spiritual matters may well be last, while some
saint who's faithful to the Lord in all that they do and a great prayer warrior for the Lord, but not known by many people, be first.
While men puff themselves and their ministries to convince everyone what great evangelists and pastors they are, they may end up being the shoeshine boys for some of these little-known folks who really were faithful to God when the counsels of the heart was made known.
That's what's going to take place in the first 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years is done, Almighty God is going to set up what is called in the Bible the Great White Throne. And every sinner who has ever lived, who has rejected Christ as their Savior, will be brought before Him. And they will bow down before Him. And they will be reminded of that rejection of that gift of salvation that they could have had. And they will be made to account for every sin that they've ever done and ever thought. And when the Lord is done with them and their accounting, they will know without a shadow of a doubt that He is righteous and totally just to send them to hell forever. And when that is done, the new heaven and the new earth will be set up, and all the saved of all time will live in the new heaven and the new earth. And everyone will know then, by the garments they wear and the crowns that they have, how they serve Jesus while on earth. And no one will be able to fool others as to this spirituality. Perfect justice will be done in heaven for all eternity. And for all eternity, we will be able to see the scars of the one great unfairness of all time. Those scars will be in the hands and the feet of the Savior. It is totally unfair that He should have suffered and be scarred to pay the price for my sin. It is not fair that the Creator should die for the creature. It is not fair that the sinless should die for the sinner. It is unfair. But God does not use that term. He calls it grace. Amazing grace. How sweet that sound. Have you received Him through faith? Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, to eat at that table. If you don't receive Him by faith, perfect justice will find you in hell for eternity. But for those who really trust the Lord, you see justice differently. Number one, you know your responsibility is grace and fairness. And number two, you know how the Lord works, that He handles matters for those that wait on Him. And that eternity brings complete, unquestioned justice. Let's bow for prayer. As their heads are bowed, we come to our time of invitation and decision. Friend, if you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you receive Him now? Justice demands that you go to hell, but Jesus paid the price, but you must accept the gift and ask Him to save your soul. Would you ask Him to save your soul right now? As our heads are bowed, and before I pray, if you do want Him to save your soul this day, would you raise your hand and let me know? Every person who's ever been saved has to see themselves as a dead dog, dead in trespasses and in sins, and trust that Jesus, what He did on the cross, can save you for all time. Is there anyone? Father, we come before Thee.
We thank Thee for these lessons. We pray, Lord, that they might stick in our minds and in our souls, and that we might be used of Thee. Bless this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.